This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على مبعوث رحمة العالمين، قائد الغر المحجلين، وشفيع المذنبين، وسيدي ولي آدم ولا فخر، محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته واتبع هداه إلى يوم الدين وبعد. So alhamdulillah, we're able to join once again, and we're reading from the work of Sayyidi Muhyiddin Abdul Qadir al-Jilani radiallahu anhu, the renewer and mujaddid of the 6th century of the Hijrah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from his masterful work Al-Fath al-Rabbani wa Al-Fayd al-Rahmani, which in reality is a set of 62 recorded lectures or discourses of the Sheikh as he gave them in Baghdad in the year 545 or so after the Hijrah. So we have come to the 15th discourse, and as you may have noticed, sometimes the discourses have perhaps a central theme that the Sheikh is talking about, and sometimes there seem to be a set of themes, and sometimes we see certain themes emphasized and explicated in more than one discourse. And that's kind of generally, I think, what I've noticed about the style of the Sheikh, Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani, and his style is very much in a form of admonition. And that's what he was renowned for. Many, many people came to him and made tawbah and found repentance by his words, by his deeds, by his actions. And he didn't want anything from them. He didn't want anything from the dunya, as he mentions over and over. But all that he sought was al-qurb min Allah Azza wa Jal, to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's also what he sought for his students and his murids and his disciples, al-qurb min Allah Azza wa Jal, to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means to be more knowledgeable of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that means being in a state or consistent and constant state of hudur, of mushahada, of presence, of acknowledgement of the presence of God in every single fiber of your being and in every atom in the universe, and also to have a mushahada or witnessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present with you. So he begins this particular discourse where he says, radiyallahu anhu, al-mu'minu yatazawwadu wal-kafiru yatamatta'. المؤمن يتزود أنه على طريق يقنع باليسير من ماله ويقدم الكثير إلى الآخرة، يترك لنفسه بقدر زاد الراكب بقدر ما يحمله، كل ماله في الآخرة، كل قلبه وهمته هناك، هو منقطع القلب هناك من الدنيا، يبعث جميع طاعاته إلى الآخرة لا إلى الدنيا وأهلها، إن كان عنده طعام طيب يؤثر به الفقراء، يعلم أنه في الآخرة يطعم خيرا منه. غاية همة المؤمن العالم باب قربه من الحق عز وجل، وأن يصل قلبه إليه في الدنيا قبل الآخرة. القرب من الحق عز وجل غاية خطوات القلب ومسارة السر. إني أراك في قيام وقعود ورقوم وسجود وسهر وتعب، وقلبك لا يبرح من مكانه ولا يخرج من بيته وجوده ولا يتحول عن عادته. اصدق في طلب مولاك عز وجل، وقد أهناك صدقك عن كثير من التعب. انقر بيضة وجودك بمنقار صدقك، وانقل حيطان رؤيتك للخلق والتقيد بهم بمعاول الإخلاص وتوحيدك. اكسر قفص طلبك للأشياء بيد زهدك فيها، وطر بقلبك حتى تقع على ساحل بحر قربك من ربك عز وجل. So he says in this discourse, the believer, the mu'min, takes his rations, while the kafir, or the disbeliever, takes his pleasure. Here he's talking about the dunya, how they view the dunya. What is your purpose in the dunya? What are you taking from it? So when one takes their rations, right, which he says yatazawwadu, you know, is zad littariq. So zad means that which is your provision. And when you're going on a journey and you're taking for your provision, you know that you should only carry as much as you require. Because if you carry more than you require, and that's only going to be added extra weight for you to carry along your journey, so it's going to slow down your journey. So you only take as much as you need. So that's why he compared it to a zed, or the rations. You need as much as will propel you on your journey. While the disbeliever takes his pleasure, yatamatta. Right, seeks the pleasure of it and takes more than what he or she needs. The believer takes his rations because he is on a journey. He is content to use a tiny fraction of what he owns while investing the greater part in the hereafter. Apart from giving himself a traveler's allowance based on what he can carry, he keeps all his property in the hereafter. His heart and aspirations, himmah, are all there. His heart is concentrated there, indifferent to this world. He forwards all the merit of his acts of worship to the hereafter, not to this world and those who belong to it. If he has some tasty food, he donates it to the poor, knowing that in the hereafter we'll have something even better to eat. The goal of the aspiration or the himmah of the experienced arif and learned alim, believer, is the door of his nearness to the Lord of Truth, Azza wa Jal, and that his heart should get there in this world before the hereafter. Nearness to the Lord of Truth is the goal of the steps taken by the heart and the secret journey of the innermost being, or the sir. I see you going through the motions of the salah, the prayer, standing upright, sitting on your heels in the qu'ud, bowing from the waist in the ruku'ah, and falling in prostration in the sujood, as you lose sleep in weary vigil, yani of the night. But your heart never moves from its place, never leaves the home of its being, and never changes its familiar habits. Be honest in your quest for your master, Azza wa Jal. Your honesty, or sidq, I would say utmost sincerity is another translation, may enable you to dispense with a lot of exhausting effort. Peck open the egg of your being with the beak of your honesty, and knock down the walls of your devotion and attachment to creatures with the pickaxes of sincerity, ikhlas, and your affirmation of unity, or tawheed. Break the cage of your appetite for things with the hand of your abstinence from them. Fly away with your heart until you alight on the shore of the ocean of your nearness to your Lord, Azza wa Jal. So he kind of describes here a very common thing, common phenomenon that we may not have talked about previously, namely the idea of doing many good deeds, doing many good works, even supererogatory works, even praying the night, but then not having the other requisite part of our ubudiyah, or of our servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is to leave off that which does not bring benefit to us. And that begins with the things that bring harm to us. So everything that is haram, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made forbidden, brings harm to us, whether it is a physical harm, whether it's a mental harm, an emotional harm, whether it's in this world or whether it's in the next life. But there is something khabith. وَيُحَرُّمْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْخَبَائِثِ, right, as the Quran says. And the khabaith, that which is khabith, which is harmful or filthy or otherwise not beneficial to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made those things verboten or forbidden. And so our sharia, our system of ubudiyah, of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which includes that which governs the outward acts, which is Muhammadi, came from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's nothing in it that is what's called a niqmah. There's nothing in it that is there arbitrarily and that is there to try us or to punish us. Everything in it is hikam, is wisdom, and ultimately for our own benefit. So that includes al-muharramat. So definitely the haram as a priority is the first thing we avoid. And al-makruhat, and the things that are found offensive by the Sharia. So in makruh means offensive, not just merely dislike, but something that is offensive. And so to be doing many makruhat, to be doing many offensive things, while at the same time doing many supererogatory things, there's an imbalance in that, right? And there's, as he said here, there is ta'ab. Ta'ab means there is exhaustion, and there is, or he says here, exhausting effort. So we're kind of spinning our wheels, as it were, a lot, but we're not going anywhere. And one of the reasons we're not going anywhere, because in addition to doing the supererogatory things, right, which are the mandubat, and obviously trying to do obligatory things, we have a harder issue with leaving off the muharramat and the makruhat. So the muharramat, things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made forbidden, and the makruhat, things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made offensive, has declared to be offensive. And then we have this wide category of things called al-mubahat, things that are merely permissible. And here, a sheikh, he says in the beginning, the mu'min, the believer, takes his rations. So even though the mubah is very wide, right? And in another part of the discourse, a previous one, I think later in this one, he talks about al-halal al-mutlaq or halal al-talq versus just merely mubah, merely permissible. So al-halal al-mutlaq in his terminology, or in his, I would say, way of viewing it, is that where there is little or no shubha around it. There is little or no cause for concern that this thing might be offensive, or there might be something about it that's a little bit ambiguous. He says, no, you go for the halal al-mutlaq. And the halal al-mutlaq means that which has no ghubar, right? That which has no kind of ambiguity about it. This is something that is halal. And that applies to things in terms of, you know, what we eat and what we, how we dress, and where our income comes from. So these things are all that he recommends for our, not just our kind of outward, you know, well-being, but also our inward spiritual well-being, or the well-being of the sir, the well-being of the innermost being that we want to reacquaint ourselves with. Because remember, it's the sir, the innermost being, when we are all just mere souls, and then we are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, am I not your Lord? And we all replied in affirmative, or in Arabic, bala, which is the replying in affirmative. So if that's the case, then we have to not neglect that part which is restraint, which is refraining from things, which is avoiding the haram, avoiding the makruh, the offensive, and also avoiding the merely permissible that does not bring benefit, or is not a means by which we can procure a tangible benefit in terms of our deen in this life, or in terms of our akhirah. And the ulama, they say, النَّوَايَا تُحَوِّلُ الْعَدَاتِ إِلَىٰ عِبَادَاتِ. So by intention, your adat, your things that you do habitually, can be transformed into something that is a source of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is ibadah, or al-qurub. So it can be al-qurubat, things that draw you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So things as mundane as driving a car, or the dress, that what clothes we're wearing, or, you know, what we do with our phones and things like this. But if we put an intention within them, right, that's a conscious, you know, continuous, like, no, I have an intention about this, I should have certain nawaya, I should have certain intentions when I am in partaking in this sort of activity, right? And maybe, you know, that simple cup of coffee that you get with someone that is very habitual for you, but you can renew the intention. So not just enjoying another person's company, but you can say, يعني هذا من باب إدخال السرور على أخيك. This could be something like mentioned in some of the hadith, that I bring happiness to the heart of my brother or my sister. And then I have that intention. And so what was normally just a simple run to Starbucks for your, you know, venti latte with steamed coconut milk is now a ibadah, is now a qurbah, because you intended something else with it. You made it, I wanted to have idkhal al-surur. And sometimes, to be honest with you, Sometimes you get the intentions right, or sometimes you want to have that intention, but it's not really the intention behind it. Imam al-Ghazali in the Ahya, he makes a distinction between what he calls niyya wal ba'ath, the intention, and that which is the motivation. And he says the true intention is your motivation. So maybe you are intending to, you know, bring happiness to this particular person, but at the same time, you really want your white chocolate mocha with, you know, grande, and you like the way that tastes, and that's part of your motivation. How do you know when your motivation gets in the way of your intention and not the opposite? Well, if you take away what you thought would be the motivating factor and you still want to go and you still want to partake, then that's a sign that your intention is strong and has a strong foundation. But if you take away the thing that's motivating you, so Starbucks is closed today and you're just going to meet in the park and have a drink from the water fountain, and now you're not as motivated to go, right? Less motivated. In this case, you can say, "Oh, wait a minute! I have to work on my attention a little bit because now I'm not as enthusiastic. So maybe that wasn't really the driver. That wasn't really the thing that was pushing me to do that." So, in terms of our attitude about this world, we see it as a zed. We take the provision that we need, and again, there's no sort of fine one size fits all for everybody. You know, in terms of people's dunya, everyone's going to be a little bit different depending upon their role in society, depending upon their socioeconomic status, depending upon where they were raised, how they were raised, their parents. These are many, many factors to be taken into consideration. But here we're talking about al-qalb, hukm al-qalb, talking about what the heart. What does the heart seek? The heart seeks closeness to its Lord. And closeness to its Lord is not just seeking Jannah of the next life, but Jannah of this life. And Jannah of this life is an exhausting effort of people. Many times people ask, like, you know, I'm praying to Hajjud and I'm making a lot of supplication, I'm making a lot of dua, but yet I don't feel there's taqaddum. I don't feel like there is nata'ij. I don't feel like I'm progressing, or that there's kind of fruits of my labor, so to speak, in terms of my state with God. And one of the reasons for that may not be the only reason or the reason, but one of the reasons for that is maybe you are kind of doing a lot of other things that, for lack of a better way to say it, cancel out much of the effort that you're putting in. So you may be backbiting at the same time, even though you're praying the first row in the masjid and you're praying to Hajjud and you're waking up at night. And you could be very, very sincere and fervent in your dua. But here, when we're talking about tariq al-muqarrabin, right, the path of the muqarrabin, not just the path of the abrar. The abrar is righteous people who do the righteous works, but they may not have a taste of true ma'rifah, a trace of true intimacy and intimate knowledge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That also takes for all of your efforts to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of your all of the things that you avoid also to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to avoid certain things, but yet you partake in them because your nafs, your ego, your appetite drives you towards it, then this is going to be an obstacle. This is going to be a hindrance in the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do we do? Well, he says here, be honest in your quest for your master, for your mawlak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your honesty, your sidq, or your utmost sincerity may enable you to dispense with a lot of exhausting effort. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say when he described Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, right? Same word from as-Sidq. He was the Siddiq. He is the one who reached the highest level of utmost sincerity and honesty outside of prophets. He said, "Ma fadlu alaykum Abu Bakr bi kathiri salatin wa siyam, walakin bi shay'in waqara fi sadri." Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he is not preferred over you because he did a lot of extra-rogatory prayer, or he prayed more than you guys, or he fasted more extra days outside of Ramadan than you, but with something that stirred in his heart, right? The thing that stirred in his heart, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was of the wara, right, of the scrupulousness, that when he was the khalifa, and they brought him something of, I think it was milk, or food, or of that sort, I'm not sure if it was milk, or a combination of milk and dates, and he took a bite of it, and then he asked them, "Ma hadi?" He's like, "What is this?" They said, "Innaha sadaqa." In other words, "Ma al sadaqa?" It's food that was donated in charity, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq knows he can't eat from that, even though when he took from it and he ate from it, he didn't know that. So there's no ithim He's not held responsible. But nevertheless, he forced himself to regurgitate it because he did not want that blemish upon him. That was his wara, that was his scrupulousness, you know, to avoid any sort of even something that may not exactly be haram, but anything that's ambiguous in that sense. And we're not just talking about, you know, that doing that outwardly. We're talking about that was the whole fiber of his being. You know, he was living those moments. He was living that inner life in all of his affairs and all of his acts. That's why Sheikh, he says here, be honest in your quest. Your sidq may enable you to dispense with a lot of exhausting effort. Peck open the egg of your being with the beak of your honesty, right? A metaphor. So your wujud, your being, is just being, but give it life, give it meaning, break it open, and infuse it with honesty, with sidq, right, with sincerity. And knock down the walls of your devotion, attachment to creatures, with the pickaxes of sincerity, of ikhlas, and your affirmation of unity, of tawheed, right? Make your ibadah purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And break the cage of your appetite for things with the hand of your abstinence from them. So that's a very interesting metaphor. Break the cage of your appetite. So you're in a qafis, you're in a cage. What's keeping you in cage? Your appetite for things. How do you get out of that cage? With the hand of your abstinence from them. So it's like the opposite. Usually we think, oh, I'm restraining from something. That means I'm encaged, right? I can't do something. I am restricted. And we feel like it is a burden upon us. And there's what we call a takalluf, right? I can't do this thing. Here the Sheikh is saying the opposite. No, your cage is your appetite. You're encaged, you're imprisoned because of your appetite for things. And as long as you succumb to your appetite for things, you know, for pleasures of the nafs, and without discerning whether is it something that is haram or offensive, makruh or mubah, or maybe it's recommended or maybe it's obligatory. Nafs doesn't really care about any of those categories. It just wants what it wants. And so you're going to be imprisoned with that as long as you let it lead you around. So free yourself, right? Break the cage, get out of it, get out of your prison with the hand of your abstinence from them. So when you abstain from them, when you show restraint, then you are liberated. Then you are free. Not like the opposite. People today, they define liberation, they define freedom, the freedom to do whatever you want. That's not freedom. That's a prison, right? You're a slave to that which you desire. You're a slave to that which you desire. So if you no longer desire those things, then you are free. So whether you receive them or you don't receive them, if you can have it or you don't have it, you're indifferent to it. Then you're free. You're truly a free person, a liberated person. So fly away then with your heart until you alight on the shore of the ocean of your nearness to your Lord Azza wa Jal. So once you do that, then the ruh, then the sir can take off. They can fly. They are no longer encumbered by the machinations and the appetites and the pleasure seeking of the nafs. We had mentioned in the last session the quote of Abu Yazid al-Bistami, which is mentioned in this particular discourse, where he said, "Al-mu'minu al-arifu la yatlubu min Allah azza wa jal la dunya wa la akhira, innama yatlubu min mawlahu mawlaha." Abu Yazid al-Bistami is reported as saying, the experienced believer or mu'min al-arif seeks nothing of this world and nothing of the hereafter from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All he seeks from his master is his master. إِنَّمَا يَطْلُبُ مِنْ مَوْلَاهُ مَوْلَاهُ. Some, I think there was a question yesterday, or the last session, what does that mean? How does one seek Allah from Allah? Well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us how to do that. We seek that which Allah seeks from us. So we want to seek from Allah to help us fulfill that which He seeks from us. What does Allah seek from us? He seeks from us to know Him. So if we look at the dua of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, اللهم آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. Right, give us the good of this life and the good of the next. People think sometimes they read that dua, the good of this life, it means like, you know, nice cars and nice house and good food and that sort of thing. But min ad-dunya hasana ma yuwassiluka ila al-akhirah. The good of this life is that which is going to be a matiyya, that which is going to be a ride or a mount to the good of the next life. And then you ask for the good of the next life. What is the good of the next life? Well, the best of the next life is another ila wajhi al-kareem, is to gaze upon the countenance of your Lord in a manner that is commensurate with His Majesty. And so then it's all really about knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik. Allah give us aid and help us. Ala dhikrik, to remember you. Ala shukrik, to properly show gratitude to you. Wa husna ibadatik, and to be in a proper state of servitude and worship towards you. These are the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks from us. And these are some of the most prominent du'at or supplications of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So just as a general rule, a qaida, and it's good to remember this, if you're going to ask for something that Allah doesn't ask from you, in other words, it's something that you want, then ask it with tafweed, as we said, with putting complete agency in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to marry a particular person, you want to live in a particular place, you want to have a particular job, and you ask for those things, then it should be fi sighat istikhara. It should be in the formula of istikhara, which means that you are putting agency with whether that is good for you or not good for you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you don't know if it's good for you. And if you don't know if it's good for you, then do not stipulate that it is good for you. This is almost a type of ta'alluh, right? It's a type of, taking upon yourself to decide what Allah should want or what you want Allah to do for you. You know, when we're making supplication, we're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not demanding things from Him. We are, first and foremost, showing Him and showing ourselves that هو المطلوب ونحن الطالبين. He is the one to be sought and we are the ones who are asking. And that's not something you don't demand of someone that way, but you are seeking, right? You are requesting. You are showing your servitude. You are showing هُوَ الْغَنِي وَنَحْنُ الْفُقَرَىٰ. He is the one who is not in need of anything. وَنَحْنُ الْفُقَرَىٰ. And we are the ones who are in need of everything. There is nothing that we can do for ourselves. Everything we need from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we ask Him in that way. And at the same time, اُرْدُوا اللَّهَ وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are certain of the answer. In other words, that Allah hears you and He will answer you, but in a manner that is best for you. So one of the ways to have a more powerful dua, or, you know, I've seen some of these courses online when people talk about how, you know, perfect your dua and make it really great, and it's almost like a business corporate thing to it. That when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make tafweed, have tafweed, have complete, put complete agency that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to answer in the way that He wants to answer it. Then you will have irtiyah, you'll have salamat as-salt, you'll have an ease in your heart. Let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer in the way that you want. But you ask because you want to remind yourself with dua silah al-mu'min, the supplication is the silah of the believer, it is the weapon of the believer against the taqallubat al-aqdar, right? Against the aqdar, every day something different is going to happen, unexpected things are going to happen. So the dua reminds you, oh, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect a worldwide pandemic and we'd be confined to our houses for 2 and 3 months. I don't think anyone in the world expected that. But here we are, right? It's one of those tuqallibat. And so to assuage your spiritual soul and your spiritual heart and to put you in a place of contentment and rida and ease with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Him for that. You know, ask Allah for that. Ya Allah, tayyib qalbi. Ya Allah, thabbit qalbi ala deenik wa ala imanik. You know, and ask Him and you mean it, right? And knowing that no one else can answer that for you. No one else can fulfill that request for you. Ask Allah and don't ask anyone else. فَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعَنْ بِاللَّهِ وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْئِلِ اللَّهِ. If you seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you ask, ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask no one else, right? Ask no one else. With your heart. Okay, maybe you need some N95 masks and maybe you need some gloves and you go and ask the local pharmacy if they're carrying them. That's not what we're talking about. But your heart is the one that's really asking. Our lips may move and we may be talking to people and they're talking to us, but as some of the Arifin, they said, You know, we were talking to people, they're talking to us, and in actuality, we're talking to Allah, we're not talking to them. Right? They're just mirages and mirrors that reflect the divine unity and the divine light. I'm really asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with my heart. And so outwardly, they look like they're doing like what everybody else is doing. You know, don't think the wali, the arif, is the one who's like always, sitting isolated in the corner of the masjid and holding the sibha all day and all night, and no one's talking to them, and they're just kind of like secluded, and, you know, they got to be like that. No, they could be right out in front of everybody. And you don't even know it. They could be one of your parents, and you don't even know it. They could be your spouse, and you don't even know it. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. You know, He conceals these things. Siyanatan lahum wa lana. He conceals these things as a way to protect us, and as a way also to protect the awliya themselves. Because if we truly knew if what they were, and then we don't give them their rights and their due, then, you know, we'd be in a lot of trouble. So this is a siyana for us. It's a maintenance and it's a protection for us. So I just want to kind of finish off with this discourse with something he says about tawbah, about repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right after the Abu Yazid quote, he says, Ya Ghulam, or young person, young people, or young man, irja bi qalbika ila Allah azza wa jal, at-ta'ibu ila Allah huwa ar-raji'u ilay, wa qawluhu azza wa jal, wa anibu ila rabbikum. أن يرجعوا إلى ربكم يعني ارجعوا سلموا الكل إليه سلموا نفوسكم إليه واطرحوها بين يدي قضائه وقدره وأمره ونهيه وتقليباته واطرحوا قلوبكم بين يديه بلا ألسنة بلا أيد بلا أرجل بلا أعين بلا كيف ولا لما ولا منازع بلا مخالفة بل بموافقة وتصديق قولوا صدق الأمر صدق القدر صدقت السابقة إذا كنتم هكذا لا جرم تكون قلوبكم منيبة إليه مشاهدة له لا تستأنس بشيء بل تستوحش من كل شيء مما تحت العرش إلى الثرى تهرب من جميع المخلوقات تبقى منخلعة منقطعة من سائر المحدثات لا يحسن الأدب مع الشيوخ لا يحسن الأدب مع الشيوخ إلا من قد خللهم واطلع على بعض أحوالهم مع الله عز وجل القوم قد جعلوا الحمد والذم كالصيف والشتاء والليل والنهار وكلاهما يرونهما من الله عز وجل أنه لا يقدر يأتي بهما إلا الله عز وجل فلما تحقق عندهم ذلك لم يعتدوا بالحامدين ولم يحاربوا الذامين ولم يشتغلوا بهم خرج من قلوبهم حب الخلق وبغضهم لا يحبون ولا يبغضون بل يرحبون. Return to your with your heart to Allah. One who is repentant to Allah is one who is returning to Him. And His words, repent unto your Lord. Return to your Lord mean turn back and surrender everything to Him. Surrender your own selves to Him and cast them down in submission before His decree, His destiny, His commandment, His prohibition, and His transformative workings. Taqlibat. Cast your hearts down in submission before Him without tongues, without hands, without legs, without eyes, without how, without why. Without argument and without contradiction, but rather with agreement and confirmation. Say the commandment, al-amr is true, destiny, al-qadr is true, preordination, al-sabiqa is true. If you are like this, your hearts will surely be repentant unto Him and witness Him directly. They will not take a liking to anything, but rather feel distaste for everything beneath the heavenly throne, al-arsh, down to the surface of the earth. They will flee from all created things and remain separate and cut off from all temporal phenomena. Muhdathat. No one knows how to behave correctly with the sheikhs unless he has served them and become aware of some of the spiritual states or ahwal they experience with Allah. The people of the Lord have learned to treat praise and blame like summer and winter, like night and day. They regard them both as from Allah because no one is capable of bringing them about except Allah. When this has become real for them, therefore they do not place their confidence in those who praise them, nor do they fight with their critics. And they pay no attention to them. Their hearts have been emptied of both love and hate for creatures. They neither love nor hate, but rather feel compassion. They feel compassion because their true love is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That doesn't mean they don't love people, but they see their actions, they see their deeds, and that is not what causes them to love or to hate. Rather, they feel compassion. So if you see someone who is transgressing against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have ishraq. You despise what they do, but for the kiyan, the essence of that person, you have compassion, you have ishraq. But if you both despise the person and despise the thing that they do, then that is not the way of the muqarrabin. That is not the way of Ahlullah. That is not the way of the awliya. And so the question then becomes not, I'm in this difficult situation, and then your total focus becomes asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lift you out of that situation, which is permissible to do. But what is more becoming of you is, Ya Allah, give me the proper adab in this situation. Give me the proper etiquette in dealing with you in this particular situation. Let me be contented with your decree. Let me be contented with your qada. Let me be contented with the sabiqa, that which you had ordained from before. And know that it's sabr sa'ah, that is going to be a moment of forbearance, a moment of patience. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you another taqlib, right? He compares it in a beautiful way. He compares it to the day and the night and the seasons. So, you know, while we are in the night, here in Cairo, I'm in the night, and those of you in North America are in the day. Should I be making dua and or at least longing for my heart to be out of the night and into the day? No, I have yaqeen and I have certainty because of husn mu'amala, the good way that Allah deals with me, that the day will come. So I'm not in a rush to get out of the night because Allah will bring the day. And those who are in the day are not in a rush to get out of the day because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring the night. And those who are in the summer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know, will bring the fall after that. And if you're in the winter, He will bring the spring. And so these things, just as, you know, there's a correspondence between physical phenomena and their correspondent spiritual phenomena. So you might be in the winter of your spirit right now. You might feel qabd, you might feel a little bit constricted, you might feel a little bit, not as joyful as you'd like to be. But there's gifts to be availed of in that particular state in the winter. You know, even in the physical winter, what did Umar radiallahu anhu say about the physical winter? He said, this is a time for as-sa'im wal-qa'im, al-qamaqal. There are short days, so they're easy to fast, and long nights, so it's easy to pray at night. So it's a time of building, right? The winter is a time of building. Just like animals that hibernate in the winter, right? And are building themselves for when the spring comes out. We too, in our winters, right? We may be in a winter now, no matter what season it is, but this particular situation that we find ourselves in worldwide with this pandemic, it's a type of winter. And so the spring will come. We know that. Inshallah, the spring will come. But will we be ready? Will we have availed ourselves of the gifts of the winter that we're in when the spring does come? Because when spring does come, it'll be too late. It'll be too late to go back and reflect on the winter and say, oh, there's so many things I could have got out of that. There's so many bad habits I could have broken. There are so many books I could have read. I could have established a better relationship with my spouse and with my children being in the house quarantined for most of a better part of a month or two. But then when all that passes, and then you get to the spring, and then you go back to the same way that you were before the winter, then what did you gain? Did we actually learn the lesson that we're supposed to learn? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us with these lessons and to help us fulfill that which He seeks from us, which is to know Him. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, and we'll stop here.